Let's turn back to where we left off in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, more specifically looking at 19 and 20 of chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we left off this morning with this swiftness shows a readiness to hear the sense and mind of others upon the word. And as Manton said, we shouldn't be so puffed up with our own knowledge, but we should be swift to hear what others have to say. And Manton says that it's a great evil to contemn others' gifts, that there is none so wise, but he may receive some benefit by the different handling of what he himself knoweth. It is an advantage to observe the different breathings of the Spirit of God through different instruments. And we want to be careful that we are not puffed up in our own mind, and as he says, make a darling out and an idol out of our own thoughts, thinking that we are so smart and so intelligent that we don't need to be instructed by anyone else or by someone that may be of a lesser status than ourselves. We need to be very careful of that, and actually to have that readiness to actually hear that other person. Now, not only be swift to hear, but slow to speak. Slow to speak. It shows how we are to behave ourselves in Christian meetings. And it is very possible for meetings to degenerate into a noise and a clamor because we are swift to speak and not swift to hear. Manton says again, if we were as patient and swift to hear as we are swift to speak, there would be less of wrath and more of profit in our meetings. And, you know, we see that so often with young children. Young children are that way. They just can't wait to just be... I want to say what I want to say, and I want to say it right now, and I want you to hear me right now. That's how little children are. Well, we're to be swift to hear, but we're also to be slow to speak. There are many cases where we are to be slow to speak. In one sense of the term, this teaches that men should not venture upon the preaching of the word until, in Manton's words, that they have the spiritual furniture to do so. So one is not to just, as it were, become a Christian and next week step into the pulpit and start preaching the word of God. In that regard, he is to be slow to speak. Manton says that it is not age, but gifts that make the minister. As I read Manton, and some of you have read and sat under Pastor Bell's preaching on the Christian in complete armor, William Gurnall, I see these two writers to be very much of the same, from the same background, because they, as Pastor used to call Gernall's jewels, the things that he would say that were so profound. And Manton has that same ability. Paul, he says that one should not venture upon the preaching of the word before they are ready. Yet at the same time, it is he says on the other side of the coin that it is not age but gifts that make the minister. And through the abundance of the Spirit, there may be an old mind in a young body. I myself am looking for that young mind in an old body. But Manton himself wrote his commentary on James when he was only 10 years in the ministry. 10 years in the ministry. He wrote that commentary on James. And he was only 13 years converted. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. However, at the same time, he goes on that men usually have a quick, in his words, dispatch and progress in the tense of heresy, and become teachers ere they are scarce a Christian. They set up young men to teach that they may win them by honor when they could not gain them by truth. And certainly this is bait that pride soon swalloweth. A very vivid picture here, especially for those of you that like to fish. Bait that pride soon swalloweth. And that which hath drawn many into error, it is a liberty to teach before they are scarce anything in religion. He says that men that obtrude themselves too soon upon a calling do not edify but destroy. One of the cases where we are to be slow to speak. To be slow to speak, that is, do not speak until you are on sure ground. Numbers 9:8. We have an example of Moses. Numbers 9:8. And Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Moses would not give an answer suddenly. And so Manton says that we are not to be hasty to defend any opinion until you have tried it. There should be a due pause before you receive things and a serious deliberation before you defend them and begin to teach them. Next, we should be slow to speak, that we are not more forward to teach others than to learn ourselves. Many are hasty to speak, but they're slow to do. Many can't wait to just tell you what's on their mind. And that goes right in harmony with our verse in Proverbs. They are ready to speak their mind and spew out everything that is boiling over. They are hasty to speak, but they themselves are slow to do. He says that they can better master the speaking and prescribe a thing to others than practice it themselves. And this is something that we're all prone to do, and we're all prone to need advice in, and that is taking our own advice. In other words, we can't say one thing and do something else. That's what it boils down to. James 3, 1. James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We are not to be master-like in our spirit. Be not so forward to discipline others when you neglect your own soul. Romans 2:21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. We are not to teach another and not teach ourselves at the same time. We are not to preach that thou shalt not steal and we turn around and steal. Anyone can observe that it is far easier to instruct others than to practice it ourselves. And this is so very, very true. We can be full of advice, but when it comes to giving advice to ourselves, we are so slow to take it. Next, we should be slow to speak that we are not spouting out vain or empty talk of the things of God. Have you ever witnessed that person who just had to dominate the conversation in any given situation? Whatever it is, they are just going to have to be the center of attention. They're just going to have to be in that conversation, and they're going to have their opinion of it, regardless what it is. They seem to know everything about everything. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27. Proverbs 17, 27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. He goes on to say that empty vessels sound the loudest, while great men are like a deep river that moves on with the least amount of noise. We don't want to be like that empty vessel that's just making noise, that's just spouting out vain and empty talk. This all has to do with our speaking. This all has to do with our refraining of our speaking. Guilt will recoil at the hearing of the word, and the mind will be full of vain surmises and thoughts. If thoughts that are the words of the mind. So here's what happens. You think something in your mind, and those thoughts are the actual words that just aren't said until they're uttered. If those thoughts, the words of the mind, should be formed into outward words and expressions, it would be horrible many times, because oftentimes the things that come to our mind, that come into our mind, if we were to just blurt them out and say them, they would be horrible things. As Manton says, they would be odious if we should be swift to speak all of our thoughts. Thoughts may be corrected after we gain further information, but words cannot be recalled. Our thoughts are only a stain upon our own spirits, but words convey a stain even upon others. In thoughts, we sin in our mind only. In words, with our mind and our tongue. Next, a man that has been renewed by the grace of God should be slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. The person that has been born again, as Manton says, renewed by the grace of God, should be slow to wrath. So here again, this implies that the Word of God must not be received or delivered with a wrathful heart. It concerns both the hearers and the teachers. First, the teachers. They must be slow to wrath in delivering the Word of God. The Word should not be used because of some private anger. Spiritual weapons must not be used in our own cause, so says Manton. The Word is not committed to you for the advancing of your own esteem and your own interests, but Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:6. This is such good stuff for us. Second Corinthians 10:6, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul had that vengeance in a readiness, but it was for disobedience to Christ, not for any disrespect to himself. Manton says, do not easily give up to the sway of your own passions and anger. People will easily distinguish between this and mock your thunder and divine threatenings. He says that in a storm, Christ slept. And when passions were up, true zeal is usually asleep. What about the people? That was the teachers. What about the people? It teacheth them to have patience under the Word. You should not rise up in arms against a just reproof. It is something that is natural for us, but we should not yield to our natures. In other words, when you sit under the preaching of the Word and the Word comes at you directly, you should not rise up against it and take it as a personal offense, because that's what is natural. And Manton says, To the people and to the hearers, we should not yield to our own natures. Look at 2 Samuel 12. Second Samuel 12, David says unto Nathan, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now, hold your finger there and turn over to 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36, 11. We have two different responses here. One from David, when David is reproved by the prophet Nathan. David says unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. When his sin is pointed out to him, he confesses his sin and acknowledges that his sin is against the Lord. Now in 2 Chronicles 36, 11 through 16, we read of Zedekiah, was 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. So we have David's response to Nathan, and we have Zedekiah's response to Jeremiah. And here God was angry with a great king for not humbling himself before a poor prophet. Manton goes on, so many think that we aim at them and intend to disgrace them, because indeed there may be a cause, and so storm at the word. And usually none are angry at the reproof, but those that most deserve it. The ones that are most angry, is it the ones that are being profited by the word of God? Or is it the ones that most deserve what they're hearing from the word of God? They are the ones that usually begin to twist and turn in their seat, and they can barely deal with what they're hearing. because of the guilt that they may have in their own, knowing their own mind and heart and actions. And when conviction, which should humble, doth but irritate, it is a very bad sign, says Manton. So this conviction that comes upon the individual, and remember, we're speaking to the people now, we're speaking about the people and about how the people hear the Word of God. When it should humble the individual in the pew, when it doesn't humble them but irritates them, it's a bad sign. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's an example of those that heard the word of God and were pricked in their hearts. Compare that to chapter 7:54. Another group, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth in relationship to Stephen. So you have the one that is pricked in his heart and you have the other that is cut to his heart. Which do you want to be? You want to be the one that is pricked in his heart, because it brings conviction upon you. To be cut to the heart is to become angry and irritated and upset with the preaching of the word. And in the case of Stephen, so much so that they took his life. Manton says that humiliation is a better fruit of the word than impatience. Humiliation is a better fruit of the word than impatience. The children of God are most meek when the word falleth upon their hearts most directly. Psalm 141 verse 5. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Reproof to a gracious soul is like a sword anointed with balm. It woundeth and it healeth all at the same time. When this is the case, we should not storm and rage, but give thanks, as David did with Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Nathan, the husband of Abigail, had treated David's men harshly. And David had only done nothing but good to Nathan's men, actually protected them. And as the scripture says, was a wall unto them against their enemies. And then when David had sent his messengers unto to Nabal. Did I say Nathan? I'm sorry. Excuse me. Nabal, Abigail's husband. He, in verse 3 of the same chapter, "Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb." David was going to prepare an army of 400 men, and he was going to destroy all of Nabal's men and everything that he had. And Abigail, the wife of Nabal, came and pleaded with David not to do this. And David's response to Abigail for doing that we just read in 32. So, one thing right off the bat that this would teach us, you women, look at how God can use you and your advice to men. And look at how the Lord used Abigail here. And how the Lord gave Abigail great understanding. And Abigail goes out to meet the king. Who would she be in the eyes of David? Just another woman. And yet, the Lord used her so much so that David says to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me," because of her advice. And then to the men, we need to not be so puffed up and proud to ignore and take godly advice from a woman, and in many cases, our wives. And we need to beware here of that hasty spirit, because that's what was happening with David. David was having a hasty spirit about him. They had wronged him. They had not wronged the Lord. They had wronged him. And he took it as a personal offense. And he was going to destroy them. And he could have easily done so. In such cases, we should not, as I said, storm and rage, but give thanks and look at how David and or the Lord in this case used Abigail with in the life of David. Moving on, that it is some cure of passion to delay. Be slow to wrath. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Anger does not grow by degrees like other passions. But at the birth of anger, she is in full growth. and the heat of fury of it is at first, and therefore the best cure is deliberation. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. See, but we don't think that way so often. We are not going to let anything pass because we think we have been offended, and we think that we must react to that offense. But not according to Scripture. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It makes him slow to anger. Manton says that many men are like tinder or gunpowder. Take fire at the least spark of offense, and by following their passions too close, run themselves into inconveniences. Therefore, it is good to check these motions by delay and due recourse of reasons. Proverbs 14:29. 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. When men are quick and short of spirit, they are transported into many indecencies, which dishonor God, wound their conscience, and afterward have cause enough by a long repentance to bewail the sad effects of a short and sudden anger. We should not indulge the violence and swiftness of passion. Our sudden apprehensions are usually a mistake. When we are going to be angry, and we're going to be angry of an instant, and that anger is full blown right off the bat. As Manton says, it's at full heat. We should not indulge the violence and swiftness of passion, because they are usually a mistake. Our motions and movements of anger and of a sudden eruption, he says, run away with a rule, as it were. That which is right, it runs away with that which is right, and have a tendency to end in disaster. Here's what we need to focus on. When we are in the heat of anger, it is a description of God that He is slow to wrath. The description of God is that He is slow to wrath. And that having that hasty spirit is most unlike God. Look at what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:9. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. But when we are angry, it's as though It's something that we want to do. We want to be angry. We want to show that other person that we are angry. We want to have a display of anger because we think that it is something that is, that we are certainly making a point with them. Well, they knew I was angry. They knew I was upset. Well, what were we upset at? Something that happened to us? A personal offense to us? Solomon says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." That's the description of the fool, not of the Christian. Proverbs 14:17. Proverbs 14:17, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." And that soon angry, that means quick-tempered. Calvin says of this, he is implying that sudden anger is an effect of folly and weakness, which may be an incident to the best, just a happening to the best. But to concoct anger into malice is an argument of wickedness and is found only in the most depraved natures. In short, Calvin says, it is contemptible to be angry suddenly, but to plot revenge, abominable. Does all of this have to do with each one of us and in our daily lives? It absolutely does. It absolutely does. As we're told by our brother James, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction that we have received in regard to being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And we pray, Lord, that we might think upon these things and that you might curb, as it were, our tempers that are so quickly inflamed, and that you would cause us, as we sit under the preaching of the word, not to become irritated in our own minds and our hearts, but to receive the word gladly, that we might be blessed in our soul. Help us, O Lord, unto this end. And help us, O Lord, to be swift to hear. Swift to hear the word of God. In all that that means, in swiftness, help us, O Lord, unto this end. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.